Good morning, friends. This is the merely the most recent assistant that I've been offered. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's great to welcome you to worship this morning. I'm Jonathan Edwards, one of the members of this church, and it's a privilege to lead you in worship this morning. Can I give you a couple of notices, which are always fun, aren't they? On Thursday, the 2nd of November, there's a special church members meeting at 8 o'clock to pass a resolution to allow the trustees to enter into a lease with Luke Sends for the Morton Hall. And then this evening, there's a growing potential service at 7:30, and I commend them to you. Let's stand and worship God as we sing, All Creatures of Our God and King. Let's stand and worship God together.
Time.
Please sit down. We come to God in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you that as we come to worship you this morning, we worship not only with men and women and boys and girls all around the world. Millions upon millions of people who choose today to worship you. But we join with all creation in bringing our worship to you. Father, we come to you because you made us. You have given us life. You have given us the very breath that we enjoy in this moment. Everything is a gift from you, and we say thank you. And most of all, we say thank you because in your love you sent Jesus into the world to be our Saviour. We thank you that in your love you have sent your Holy Spirit to us so that we may have the power to live for you and to praise your Son. Father, we meet as family this morning, grateful for the opportunity to sing praises, to support one another, to show our love and care for one another. We continually bring before you Fiona and Richard and all others in this congregation who struggle at this time. Be their peace. Be their blessing, we pray. Lord, move amongst us in this service, that in all that we do, whether here in Chatterbox or in all the other activities in which we're involved as we have fellowship afterwards, we thank you, Lord, that you will be with us in all those things and will bless us. So hear us as we come in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, having lost my earlier friend, it'd be good to have other little friends. If you'd like to join me here at the front, please come be with me. It's terribly lonely at the front. I need friends. So, yeah, do sit down for the moment. Lovely, lovely to see. Well, when I came in, I thought there was no one here because it was half term and everybody gone other places, but you're here and that's great. So, how old are you? Tell me, some of you.
Five.
How old are you?
Three.
It's brilliant, brilliant being three. And seven, nearly eight. Seven, nearly eight.
Four.
Right. But so you're not really very old. Oh, sorry, hello.
Five.
You're five, that's brilliant. But these people, they're really old. And so, I mean, just look at them. So I've got something I want to show you. And you might not have ever seen anything like this before. I've got, yes, gasp of amazement. I've got some things here which are called old pennies. Ah, you know them, they're very old. And they came to an end, the last one was produced in 1967, which is 50 years ago. That's incredible, isn't it? Even your mummies and daddies won't be able to remember something like that because it's so long ago. There are some people out there, however, who do remember. So these are old pennies. And this, can you imagine? You hold, that's really heavy, isn't it? All those pennies. That is just 20p's worth. There's hardly any because you used to get 240 of them in a pound, which is incredible, isn't it? It reminds me of a story of Jesus, and this is where I need my lovely assistant. Stand up. And she knows that, oh, yes, because that's not very often. Oops. Oh, no. Too far. And you got to be an old lady, do you remember? Right. So once, oh, she looks remarkably like an old lady. So one day Jesus was in the temple. And he saw these posh people with lots of money putting their money into the collection box like we have at the back. I wasn't watching people as they put them. Anyway, but Jesus was watching the people as they gave their money. And there were these people giving very big gifts because they had lots of money. And then there was this little old lady. Ah, poor little old lady. And she just put two very small copper coins, just like those old pennies. She put that into the offering. And you can imagine people thinking, that's not much that the old lady's given. It's not much at all. That won't help. And we need to repair the roof of the temple, and that won't go far. So it wasn't much at all. But But Jesus said, actually, what the little old lady gave was more than anybody else, because she'd given all that she had. The wealthy people, they could easily give and could give even more money. But the little old lady had given all that she had. So we need to remember that what we give to God is really important. And it may just be very small. You're wonderful. He's agreeing with everything I say. We need to remember that everything we give to God is really important, and He values it, and we must give our best to God. That's brilliant, isn't it? I'd like to say a prayer for a moment, and then I'd like you to have a penny. Would you like to have a penny?
Yeah.
Okay, so just wait a moment. I'm going to say a prayer. Father, we thank You that You have given us so much, and You make it possible, whatever we've got, to be generous people. So we thank You for speaking to us today, and pray that You'll help us to be generous. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what I've done, we've got a penny, and you can all have a penny. Would you like to help to distribute them to everyone? What we've got, I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? There were 480 halfpennies in a pound. Isn't that incredible? So, do take one. These are all from 1967, and I put them in a wallet so you can keep them nice and safe, and so you are safe from all the bugs they might have on them. But there we go. Anybody else? Good. Right, we've got... Has everybody got one? Oh, Jude hasn't got one. You need one, mate. You won't get through the day without one. Would you like one? Very good. Okay, go back, because we're going to do... Okay, you can go back. We're going to do one other family thing before we have another song, and Luke's going to lead us in that.
Good morning. I'm not that old, I just had a tough paper round. It's great as part of a church family sometimes to be able to welcome new members in. And you might be thinking, hold on a minute, what's this? This is some secret club I don't know about. Well, no. Membership of a church is very different to membership of any other organisation, because where you often join a club and become a member for your benefit, actually by becoming a member of a church, you do it for the benefit of everybody else. And not just the people that are here, but the people that aren't here, whether they're people we know or whether we're people that we're yet to meet. And so I'm going to ask Nick and Becky to come and join me. Don't look so scared. I've had my breakfast this morning. Just while they're doing that, so I can earn some brownie points. If you've got a Christmas shoebox, then please can you make sure they're back in by the 12th of November, and then I won't get too much nagging from Ruth. Nick, Becky, it's great that you've decided to take a step in becoming up and stand down, actually, not as tall as I thought I'll stand here. Take this step in becoming members. We're going to give you a card and a right hand of fellowship, which is all a little bit odd, perhaps. There's your card to welcome you. Becky, let's do the same. Welcome. I think membership, sometimes we can go, it's a bit of a card, it's a shake of a hand. For me, it's so much more. This is our commitment as a church to you as individuals and as a couple, to hold you accountable before God, to challenge you in your walk with Him, but also to share with you and let you encourage us as we encourage you. It's not just a piece of paper. This is our commitment to each other, that our walk as Christians is a personal decision at the start, but it's something that we do together. And we're all on a journey, we're all going to make mistakes, we all get things wrong, but the God who we've come this morning to worship is the God who's forgiven each one of us, and who wants to know us as His children. So it's great to welcome you. Let me pray for you. And Roger and Diane, I know, have sort of walked a bit of the journey with you already, and are here to stand alongside you as well. So let's start with you, Nick. Father God, I thank you that you have been at work in Nick's life over the years that he's been alive in so many different ways, perhaps ways that he doesn't understand, and you've got plans for him for the future that he doesn't yet know about. Father God, as he seeks your will for his life, that you would take him into this new chapter with us as his church, walking alongside him. That, Father, that we would encourage one another, that we would share the struggles of our faith and celebrate in the good things that you give to us. Father, help Nick to be a good Christian witness to those that he works alongside, those that he meets, and those that he builds friendships with. Because you have been at work in his life, and you continue to change him as you change each one of us. And Father God, we also pray for Becky. We thank you for her. We thank you for the testimony of her life and the way that you have kept her and protected her through life's trials, temptations, the storms that have come her way. And Father, as she enters this chapter of life with us as a church, that you would bless and encourage her. Help her as she explores how you have a plan for her to use her gifts and her time in the future. Father, we have two individuals that are a couple as well. We welcome them into our church family and ask that, Lord, you would build us up, not because we deserve it, but because we are your servants. We make ourselves available, and we ask that you would use Nick and Becky as you use each one of us to glorify your name, that others would see the light of the risen Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's great. Let's continue worship as we declare together, He is the Lord.
He is the Lord and He reigns on high. He is the Lord. Spoke into the darkness, created the light. He is the Lord. Who is like unto Him, never ending in days. He is the Lord. And He comes in power, we call on His name. He is the Lord.
Show your power.
Show your power. Oh Lord. Gospel, O Lord, is the hope for our nation. You are the Lord. It's the power of God for our salvation. You are the Lord. We ask not for riches, but look to the cross. You are the Lord. And for our inheritance, give us the lost.
The Lord, send your power.
Send your power. Oh Lord, our God. Send your power. Oh Lord.
Show your power.
Show your power.
People are going to leave us for their groups and pray that you'll have a fantastic time as you go. Bye-bye. Lord, we thank you so much for every child and every young person in this church. We pray great blessing upon them now as they go to their groups. Thank you for them. Thank you for those who will teach them and lead them in the coming moments. Lord, bless them. Give them peace and clarity as they lead their groups. And now, Lord, we bring this, our offering. We're mindful of what we've just been talking about, the widow bringing her tiny, tiny gift, the way in which your son commended her because she gave all that she had. Lord, help us to be generous people, giving our whole selves to you as you desire. Lord, we give not just money, we give our time. We give our gifts, all that we have, all that we are, we place it in your hands because we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to lead you in a time of prayer for a few moments. It's great to be here. For those of you who haven't worked out my pattern of life, I seek to be here once a month and this is my Sunday to be here, and it's great to be here. When I'm not here, I'm elsewhere. It's not complicated. Twice a month, I'm at Caversham. Please pray for Caversham Baptist Church, a church with which we have a substantial link. It's the last church where Lawrence Stevens was a local minister, and we think of that church. I've walked with them for a while through a difficult time. Since April, we've been looking for a new minister. Last Monday, we met somebody who we've invited to preach. So please pray for Caversham and that process. And I'm also a moderator at Abbey Baptist Church in the middle of Reading. And again, they are seeking to find a new minister. So that's part of what I do when I'm in other places. Thank you for your prayers for me. Thank you for those who keep up with my diary. If a number of you receive it directly by email, I'm really grateful. The church have it on your website. And you can just Google Newbury Baptist Jonathan, no more, and you'll get to my details and my diary. In fact, because I'm sad, I even discovered you can put in Jonathan Edwards Newbury and you get my diary. Anyway, that's just interested me. I work for some other Christian organisations. One of them is Torch Trust for the Blind. And I just mention that because, as I'm sure you're aware, as the population gets older, so macular degeneration becomes more and more common. It's a very common condition for older people losing sight. And Torch Trust has a wonderful initiative at the moment saying, we want to get alongside people as they lose their sight. It's very bewildering. It's very harsh, suddenly, to know you're losing your sight. More than 100 people every day learn that they are losing their sight to macular degeneration. It's a huge community out there of people who are lonely and frightened. And as God's people, we have an opportunity of reaching out to them. And we have an initiative called Journeying With, where we seek to come alongside such folk. If any of you have a particular interest or concern about that, it wouldn't be for everyone, but have a word with me, because we're all the time seeking to develop that ministry. And I'm also doing some work with Premier Radio. Premier produce this helpful, I think, guidance for daily notes. If you don't use any notes at the moment, I commend these to you. If you do use notes, still please feel free to take a copy and just see what Premier produce. Premier listened to by 1.1 million people every week. It's a significant bit of Christian work, and they've asked me for a period to be an ambassador for them, speaking to churches about the work they do. But thank you for your support. I'd love to lead you in a time of prayer for those things, but other things too. Let us come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we pray for this church. We thank you for the way in which you have led this church through so many years, through so many different circumstances. We thank you for that exciting thought that for nearly 380 years this church has been here, speaking of you, drawing people close to yourself. Thousands of people who've come to meet Jesus through this church, and we pray for its work today, that we will be relevant and effective in making the good news known. We do thank you for our leaders. We thank you for Richard and the deacons, for all those who serve in different ways in this church. Bless them, we pray. And especially at this time of Fiona's illness, we pray that you will be with her, that she may know constantly that she's surrounded by the love and the care and the prayers of this fellowship. We pray for the plans for the future and ask that you will bless us as we seek to discern the way in which you are leading us to use our premises and develop our premises to your glory. And Lord, as we've heard of the churches in Caversham and Abbey Baptist Church in Reading, we pray for blessing on those churches as they seek new ministry. Thank you for them. Thank you for their strategic opportunities for sharing good news where they are, and we pray that you would lead them to the leadership of your choice. We pray for this land, recognizing the huge challenges we face. We thank you for those who work amongst the aging population. Thank you for the initiative of Torch Trust in seeking to reach out to those many people suffering from macular degeneration. But Lord, for thousands of charities, as they seek to share love and care with the older members of our population, we give you thanks. And Lord, as a nation, as we seek to discover the right way of leaving the European community, we pray that you will bless our leaders and grant them wisdom and truth and peace. And particularly this day, we're minded to pray for the land of Spain. Lord, as that great nation seeks to find an appropriate way of facing the challenge from Catalonia, we pray for your wisdom and truth and peace for them. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who hears all our prayers and delights to answer them. We bring our prayers now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The band will lead us in our worship.
Before him now, with reverence and Corinthians chapter 14, the first five verses, and then from verse 26 through to the end of the chapter. First section entitled Intelligibility in Worship. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now continuing at verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husband at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they're a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way.
Many thanks, Roger. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that we may know its power and its sharpness and its clarity, and may receive those encouragements and directions that you want for us. Lord, we open our ears to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Sadly, everything in life can go wrong. A heating system, I apologise if any of this is painful to you, a heating system, a car, a vacuum cleaner, a relationship, a marriage, a business, a church, and tragically, even worship can go wrong. It's horrible to even have to note it, but clearly it's the case. And this chapter is all about it. It can go wrong. And clearly, a lot about the worship in Corinth had gone disastrously wrong. We've only just recently, chapter 11, heard Paul talking about the Lord's Supper and the way in which things had gone disastrously wrong. You think, that's as bad as it gets, isn't it? This is the only service that Jesus actually instructed us to continue. He didn't comment on family services. I don't think they're against his will, but he didn't instruct us in that. But he did instruct us to remember his death through the Lord's Supper. And Paul actually says, what devastating words. 1 Corinthians 11:17, the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Wow! Just imagine if somebody came along and said that of our services of worship. What had happened was that at the time, the Lord's Supper was very much a meal, and what happened was some people got there early, stuffed their faces, and there was nothing left for latecomers. Other people drank too much and were not in a good condition. It had all just got, it was doing much more harm than good. In the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the gifts that God has given to all the church. Everybody has a gift, whoever you are, whether you've been a Christian 5 minutes or 50 years or whatever, you've got a gift and you need to use it to build the church. And then chapter 13, and Paul is always building an argument. Whatever he's doing, he's always progressing from one thought to another. The next chapter, as we know, Paul didn't write in chapters, incidentally. They came many hundreds of years later, but we know them in chapters. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about love, this amazing hymn in praise of love that we know well and often use at weddings and other such occasions. Wonderful. It should be used all the time. It's not just for weddings. It's about living for God day by day, living life to the full. And there, Paul specifically addresses the issue of worship. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You can have the best preaching ever in the whole wide world, but if there's no love, it wasn't worth doing. If I have the gift of prophecy, people who speak directly the word of God into a situation, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, that would be handy, wouldn't it? But just about you can have all of that, and you'd think, wow, if we had a church with that kind of knowledge, we could go anywhere. And Paul says, if you have no love, then it would be better if it hadn't happened. He even says, which is amazing, you can have all faith, even faith that can remove mountains. That's faith. Wow, big faith. But you can have even faith that removes mountains, but if you have not love, you are nothing. So I want to begin in that place, because chapter 14 actually begins with these words, follow the way of love. My agenda this morning is just to remind us of what we can do to ensure that we here in Newbury do not experience chaos in worship, but rather experience the harmony that God would want. How do we do it? We do it by ensuring that all that we do is done in love. Not that there is one loving person, really loving person in the church, and they're somehow able to generate enough love for the rest of the church. No. It's about us all living in the way of love, all sharing love and being love. Every part of the church. The first job I was ever given in the life of the church, and I'd love to know how old I was, but it was probably 13 or 14, and I was given the job of welcoming people. I was put on the door, as the expression went, with Mr. Powling. I don't know if Mr. Powling even had another name. He was Mr. Powling, that's all I ever knew. But I was there with this very proper gentleman handing out books, because that's what we used to do. And as we welcome people to worship. And I assumed I'd just been given this job because it is just the lowest thing that anybody could do that. I've learned through my ministry that actually the most strategically crucial ministry that happens in the life of the church is the people on the door. And I am grateful for the welcome that I was given today. You know, and it's so important. There's no such thing as a little gift in the life of the church. The welcomers, thank God for the welcomers. There's no point in the preacher preaching a great sermon if you had a duff welcome. It just won't work. Love needs to be there at every stage, every part of what we do. In the children's ministry, there's no point in doing the ministry amongst children and young people unless they are loved. Every child will be looking for that love. They will be seeing whether the love and care of their teachers is real or not. They'll spot fake love sooner than anyone. The ministry of the musicians. Without love, it wasn't worth doing. The ministry of the flowers. If it's not done in the right spirit, if it's not done in a loving spirit, it won't build the life of the church. Offering coffee. A moment I'm looking forward to. If it's not done in the right spirit, if it's not done in a loving spirit, it won't build the church. Sound desk, IT. Everything needs to be done in love. A loving church is a church where everybody contributes to the resources of love. It is absolutely crucial to harmonious worship. Be clear about this then as well. The grumpiness or rudeness or criticism of just one person can actually destabilize the harmony of a church. Hear that word. I do live in the real world. It's very easy for little negativities to get in and to undermine these things. So we're all going to nod this sermon through, aren't we? Yeah, we should be more loving and more careful, you know. But hear this as a word of warning, if you need to hear it like that. That as often as we contribute a degree of grumpiness, a degree of dissatisfaction, of rudeness, criticism, the sort of criticism that's just out to bring people down. Criticism can be there to build people up, be clear about that. That's good criticism. It's good to be honest. But when it's done in that positive way, it's going to build the church. But if it's done only to bring people down, then it's doing the devil's work for him. That's what it's about. So how do we find harmony in worship? Firstly and primarily, and like there's no point in talking about anything else unless we get this one in place, there needs to be love. Love contributed by all of us to the life of the church. The second key word is bigger. Edification. Our target must be that everyone should be edified. Paul has a particular challenge. It's really quite interesting to see what leaders are like when they're under pressure, isn't it? You don't learn much about what a leader is like when it's all going beautifully and the skies are blue, sunny and everything's fine. But when a leader's under pressure, you learn what they're made of. And Paul's got a whole series of problems. But he's got a particular problem here with speaking in tongues. So I need to do a job on that for a moment. Speaking in tongues, just by definition, is when people filled with the Holy Spirit speak out words that are not their own. It may be an intelligible language unknown to the speaker. It may be just a jumble of words. But speaking in tongues can cover both. It may just be lots of noises. Speaking in tongues is a gift of the Spirit. Be quite clear about it, and Paul is extremely clear about it. It's one of the gifts that God has given. But it's also a gift that can get out of control. And one of the particular features of speaking in tongues is it's particularly helpful for the person who does it, the person who themselves speaks in tongues. They will be led closer to the Lord. I'm sure there are many people in this congregation who speak in tongues. For me, when I came into ministry, when I was 19, the moment of the call of ministry was alongside being given the gift of speaking in tongues. It's not the most important thing in my life, but it's part of my life. And it's just about offering oneself to God in worship. And for me personally, I think it's only ever been a personal gift, a personal thing that I do when I'm worshipping God, and the words aren't there. It's those moments. I just, maybe because I'm ignorant, or maybe just because in worship, what I want to say to God is, to use that wonderful word, ineffable. It's beyond words. You can't describe, and so it's that. And I'm sure there are many people who speak in tongues in this congregation. It's fine. If you don't worry about it at all. It's a gift. If God wants to give you the gift, then I hope you've got empty hands and ready to receive it. But it's not a test of faith. Many, many people who love Jesus deeply don't have the gift of speaking in tongues. The problem was, and this was clearly quite a crisis, was those who were speaking in tongues were spending lots of time speaking in tongues in services, and nobody knew what they were talking about. And Paul says, no, that's not helpful. What we want is speaking in tongues and then interpretation so people know what's going on. There's just no point. It's just nonsense if you're just speaking in tongues, yada, 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 and nobody understands. So he has to set some very clear parameters. But the most important thing through all of this, and the bit that from this chapter that we didn't read out, was Paul just more deeply going into the issue of how to handle tongues. Read it later if you will, because it's very, very interesting. But the key test in the midst of that he gives is the test of edification. Verse 12, so it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that edify the church, that build up the church. That's what God wants for us. That we use whatever gifts we have, speaking tongues, it's okay, preaching, leading young people and children, being friendly, being pastoral, being caring, being practical, using whatever your gifts may be, they need to be focused on building the church, edifying the church, making the church a stronger place. And anything that we bring to God, leave to one side speaking in tongues. Let's just think, whatever the gift we bring to God, whatever contribution we make, we need to make sure that it's excellent, that it's the best that we can bring. We know enough about the Old Testament to know what sacrifices should look like. In Leviticus chapter 22, verse 21, the writer says this: when anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. That is to say, if you bring an offering to God, make sure it's the best. What's that point? I love that story of the widow's mite. You know, that's not just a little children's story. That's actually taking us to the heart of the gospel, the heart of what it means to serve God. The widow bringing her pathetic offering that looked like flipping nothing. A couple of little copper coins. What on earth use was that going to be to man the beast? And Jesus says she's the one who's got it right. Why? Because it's about giving your best to God. That was her best. The wealthy people who gave from the overflow of their wealth to God, that's like nothing. They could keep doing that all day long. They got so much money and still keeping plenty back. But that widow gave her very best. Friends, if God is to bless our worship in the way that he wants to bless our worship, make sure that we're bringing the best. If you're a musician, hear it. If you're a technician, hear it. If you're a preacher, hear it. If you are just coming here to be part of the congregation, don't think that you are just coming to do anything. You're part, integral part of the worship. Bring your best. Verse 6, come prepared. Come having prayed for the service, prayed for the preacher, prayed for the musicians. God can do amazing things when we come, bringing our best, bringing our expectation of the blessing that he wants to bring to us. Come with a readiness to serve, a readiness to hear God's word and to do something about it. So how are we going to avoid chaos in worship? We can do it. We can do it. We can do it by coming in love. We can do it by aiming for edification, aiming that whatever we contribute will be building the church. And the third vital element is order, orderliness. Paul is very concerned that they should get this right, and he's clear that disorderly worship will never bless God. It will never build the church. It will never achieve those things that God intends. People should make their contributions in order. He goes very specifically through it. We heard it in those final verses that Roger read out. He's saying it's fine for people to bring contributions to worship, but let's have just two or at most three people speaking in tongues, then somebody to interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church, speak to himself and God. Then there should be prophets who bring their messages. But it should be done in an orderly way, a careful way. For God is not, verse 33, a God of disorder, but of peace. And then you're really looking forward to me talking about the bit about women, aren't you? They should be silent in church. Indeed, it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. What are we to do with this? This is a letter written to a specific situation. Quite clearly, Paul has got a crisis on his hands in Corinth. And he is clear that for this congregation, at this time, it is important for the women to be quiet. I don't know what the background is. It might have been helpful if he'd just given us a little footnote and said, this is the reason I'm saying this. We know that that was not a general rule in his mind. We know that because in chapter 11 and verse 5, He says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. That is to say, he's expecting women to pray and to prophesy. He's just making another requirement, because of the cultural norms in that area, that she should have her head covered. He wouldn't have mentioned, if she wasn't allowed to pray or prophesy, there was no point in talking about what was happening to her hair and the covering on it. So we're quite clear that Paul saw as normal for women to be involved. But in Corinth, at this time, he tells them that it is better for orderliness that women should keep quiet. It doesn't apply to Newbury today. Be clear about that. The punchline is this. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. That's the point. Everything should be done in a way that will build the church. So anything that might cause disruption, that might lead people away from being blessed by God, should be avoided. I find this chapter really encouraging. I love the way in which he engages with the situation. It's a tough situation. Things are not going well at the moment. But he's saying, here are principles that will enable your worship to be glorifying to God and will build the church. What are they? You need to be a people of love before anything else. Every one of you must contribute love if this worship is to be glorifying to God. Secondly, we must all be aiming to edify one another, even in our conversations over coffee, in our greetings on the door, whatever we're doing, as we meet together, we should be seeking to build one another up. And we should pray for our leaders, particularly those who plan our worship, that it should be done in that orderly and fitting way, which will enable us all to be nourished in God. We thank God for his word and pray that we will have the ears to hear what it's saying to us today. Amen. Let's be quiet for a moment. Always when God speaks to us, there are things we need to do in response. God has challenged us, me along with you, to be more loving, to be more specific in the way in which we seek to build one another up. Lord, I pray that you will minister these words to our hearts, that you'll teach us what we need to do, what we need to become, so that we might build up the life of the church. Thank you for the privilege of worship, for all the ways in which we are built up by our worship here in this church. And we pray that our worship will become stronger and stronger as we give ourselves more completely to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We conclude with a great song of worship. Come, people of the risen King.
Let's stand together, shall we? Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him. The steady arms of mercy reach to gather children. Rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ. Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell His perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease.
Sing with joy.
Father, we thank you that because we are people of the risen King, we can rejoice, whatever our circumstances. Because of your faithfulness to us, we have so much to celebrate. So, Lord, take us from this place, we pray. Bless our fellowship together. Bless us as we seek to serve you, that in all that we do, the name of Jesus may be praised. And so may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each one of us, today and always. Amen.